We have visiting with us today Brother Jett Smith, who's been here before and well-known in this congregation and appreciated. Jett is a student in the Georgia
School of Theology.
Okay. And is going to graduate come December. And we have a stake in him because he was one of the 12 projects that we had all last year in our mission program. And as I said in the first service, that was money well invested. He's back with us again to speak for us. A little different this time because he brought his wife with him. He didn't have a wife before, and now he has a wife. He preaches much better.
Amen.
But we appreciate Jed and his wife being with us, and also his family came to support him, and we appreciate them and the work they've done in his life. So, Brother Jett, come and speak with us.
Well, good morning once again. It is good to be with you this morning. This congregation just makes me excited, makes me encouraged, makes me want to smile. So thank you for that. Knowing that y'all care and have an investment in me means a lot. And so I'm glad that Brother Victor went out of town so I could come here. And I told him, you got to go so I can come visit. And so he graciously did. So I'm truly grateful that I can be with you this morning. There was a man, you all probably know about him. He wasn't known as a very nice man. He wasn't someone that people wanted to be buddy-buddy with. He was someone that just really hurt the church. Everything he did was to hurt the church. Any opportunity he had, he was going to hurt the church. Everything was calculated, coordinated, and planned. He would divide families, and he would just, whatever he could, and he'd say, I don't want the church to grow. I don't want the name of Christ to grow any further. He brought fear and terror into the hearts and the minds of Christians. And he left several families heartbroken and crying and in pain. And his mission was to destroy the church. One day, he was out traveling. And as he was traveling, he was walking down a particular road at a particular time, and all of a sudden, a bright light shined from the heavens. And he heard someone say, "Why are you persecuting me?" You may have guessed by now who I'm talking about. I'm talking about Saul. Isn't it interesting that sometimes as we're walking down life's roads, we're going down the wrong path maybe, we run right into a roadblock? That's exactly what happened to Saul as he was walking along. And guess what he was doing as he was walking? He was going to Damascus. And guess what he was going to do? He was going to go separate more families. As he was going and continuing on the path of sin, and what happens? Roadblock. Jesus, bright light. Why are you persecuting me? Stop! Recognize what you're doing. Recognize you're hurting the church. You're hurting me. I know that you know the scriptures. I know that you understand the truth. Why are you hurting me? Why are you persecuting my people? You know, Paul made a choice when he was met with a roadblock. He made a choice that he decided to change from his sinful way, and he decided to walk with God instead of continuing to go against God. That I want to use as a segue into this lesson. In the last lesson, we focused on the Gentiles, the way they walked, and we called that the Christian Walk Part 1. And we focused on walking different. You know, we talked about the Gentiles. They're completely, I mean, you just picture, completely engulfed in sin. Almost, it's like, you know, out at the graveside, you go out there and you're at the grave and you see this big old hole that's been dug out. And you maybe even see the person, he's been digging out the dirt and it's ready for that person. And then once that casket goes in there, the dirt goes back over and you bury it over and you put the tombstone. This is exactly that picture, except for what you would have seen is you would have seen a person that is alive being buried, and the tombstone would have said, Gentile, sinner. That's the picture, completely buried in a life of sin and still alive. In this lesson, I want us to focus on our last two points. As our text comes from Ephesians chapter 4, 17 through 24, well, the first point we made was, walk different. Second point we want to make, walk the way you were taught. The third point, walk the new path. Walk the way you were taught. Let's look at our text this morning. Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to begin back at 17, so for those who weren't able to hear it, and we're going to provide a bit of context and read through it. Let's start in Ephesians 4 and verse 17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But, this is a major but you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him, have been taught in him, and taught just as the truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, and has been created in righteousness and holiness in the truth. You know, Paul is just beautifully illustrating a contrast between the former way of life. You've been walking in a path of sin. You're like a Gentile. Your whole world is wrapped up in sin. And who better to know the importance of going from walking into a life completely engulfed in sin than Paul? Because formerly he was Saul, the persecutor, the sinner. Who better to know what it's like to go from that life to the new life, walking with God? Paul shows that you did not learn, as he says, Christ by walking in the former ways. Guess what? If you're living a life of sin, that's not how you learn anything. Why? Because you're not hearing anything. We talked about that. They were so callous and so hard-hearted and so darkened in their understanding. They weren't learning Christ that way. You don't learn Christ in a life of sin. No, you have to learn him when you're not, like we said, literally buried in sin. Because they were too much past feeling at that point. They will not hear the truth or listen to it. Acts 7:57, and those in the audience in the crowd, it said that they covered their ears. That's this right here. If you're so in sin, you just, I can't hear it. You're tuning it out. Paul indicates no longer. You darken in understanding. No longer are you that way. No longer are you that sinner. But guess what? Things are changed. We're making a dynamic contrast. You've gone from this way. Now you're going to this way. So when he talks about this, he's saying you learned Christ. What does that mean? What does that look like? Well, let's kind of dive in and see. Go to Mark 16, 15 and 16. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 16. Many of you are probably familiar with this passage. It's often quoted. And it says this, "And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." Let's go over to another passage real quick. Acts, the eighth chapter. We'll start in verse 5. Acts, the 8th chapter, starting in verse 5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. Jump down to verse 12. But when they believed Philip, preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. The only way to learn Christ is by being taught the gospel. It's the only possible way. The gospel, the good news. What's the good news? What's this message that we need to learn and need to hear? That Christ came, that he walked a sinless, spotless life. He died a cruel, cruel death, and that he was raised to walk. That is what they were able to learn Christ from, is the gospel. So it says, the text continues in Ephesians chapter 4. It says that they heard him. Well, it was like Jesus was speaking, but it wasn't him that was doing the talking. Instead, it was the apostle speaking on behalf. It's the words of Christ. It is as if he is sitting there with you in the pew, but it's not him the one that's talking. It was the apostles, but it's his words. They were hearing him. Basically, they forgot the person, the apostle. They were literally just hearing Jesus. That's what they heard. The new life of the Christian was based off hearing Christ. How can you start this journey towards Christ if you don't first hear? It's the first place you start when we have the plan of salvation. How do I become saved? The first step has to be that you've heard Christ. So the text says they heard him through the words preached by the apostles. The Ephesians heard about Christ. They were also taught in him. And this is an important point I want us to make. Christ is the subject of what they heard. They were taught in him. The Christians continue to learn Christ, and they learn through him, the apostles' teaching, and through study, through studying. You know, the school of Christianity is where all who desire to know more about God should attend. Every person should desire to get a degree in J-E-S-U-S. Let's look at Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29 through 30. And let's look at this idea. We're going back to class. We're going back to the schoolroom. We want to get this degree. Go to Matthew 11, 29 through 30. Take my yoke upon you and what? Learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The school of Christianity has the best teacher. Our teacher is Jesus. He's the one that teaches us. You learn from him because he's going to teach you how you are to walk. Let's notice Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. What does the text say? Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So also notice Colossians 2 and verse 8. Colossians 2 and verse 8. It says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. His words are our curriculum. So even better, we're getting a degree in J-E-S-U-S. Our teacher is Jesus, and everything we study is Jesus. It's Jesus, Jesus, and more Jesus. Any other curriculum or any other teacher would not help you gain the path you seek. You want this career path for success. The only one that can give it to you is Jesus. Truth is in Jesus. Truth is Jesus. As Ephesians 4 and the text ends, it says that truth is found in Jesus. Compared to the Gentiles who had no truth, Jesus is all truth. He is the embodiment of truth. Let's notice John chapter 14 and verse 6. John chapter 14 and verse 6. Many of you are probably familiar with this passage. Jesus said to them, what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Or how about John chapter 8? Let's go to John chapter 8, starting in verse 31. John chapter 8 and verse 31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will what? Make you free. Through Christ, all can be set free. Because truth gains us freedom. Gentiles, no truth. They had sold their freedom. You think about that. They just went out on the auction block and they said, I'll take the highest bidder. You want my freedom? You take it. I have sold my soul to the devil. That's who I want to be my Lord and Savior and who I want to be my master. When sin entangles someone like that, it's like being in prison. There's no light. There's no hope. There's no nothing. There's no joy that comes from a life with God. It's just a dark, scary, unhappy, miserable place to be. Everything that one is taught in the school of Christianity has to be truth. Why? Because again, Jesus himself is truth. If he's the teacher, if he's the curriculum, everything we got has to be the truth. So here we've established, Paul says this, and we can go back over to our text, Ephesians chapter 4. Paul said, guess what? You're no longer to walk like the Gentiles. Why? Because you didn't learn Christ that way. If you wanted to learn Christ, if you wanted to attend the school of... You know how most schools, you have to, have passed a test? You know, the ACT or the SAT? To get a high enough grade probably before they'll accept you, they want to know that you're somewhat smart and not dumb as a bag of rocks. Well, this is the same concept, though. The only way to get admission into this school is to say, I've given up the old ways. I'm putting them off. I'm getting rid of them. That's the only way that guarantees you entrance. You get in the school, and guess what you'll get? Instead of getting that horrible life as before, guess what? You have Jesus. You have truth. Now we get the lesson. The lesson begins. So here's what we've established. This is the school of Christianity. But what's the lesson? What's the takeaway? Notice Ephesians 4 and verse 22. Ephesians 4 and verse 22. That in reference to your former manner of life, what would he tell him to do? You lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. The content of this lesson will be twofold. First, a man has to put off the old self, which is being corrupted. And as we'll see in the next point, a man has to then put on the new self, which is created like in the likeness of God. So first, a person must lay aside or put off the old self. And he goes on to say what that looks like. Notice with me Ephesians 4 and verse 25. So we're going to skip down a little bit. Ephesians 4 and verse 25, what does he say? Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with your neighbor, for we are members of one another. Then, go down even further. Verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Lay aside all these things. Lay aside the falsehood. Lay aside the bitterness, the wrath, the anger, and the clamor and the slander. Put it all away. Let's go to Colossians 3 and verse 8. Colossians 3 and verse 8. Continue to list some of the things that we're told to put off. Colossians 3 and verse 8. But now you also put them all aside. What does he say? Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. lay aside all those things. What about Romans 12 and verse 1? Romans 12 and verse 1. Many of us familiar with this passage. Romans 12 and verse 1. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your reasonable scriptural service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you may prove that the will of God is and that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You have to present your bodies a living sacrifice acceptable to God. What does that mean? You have got to lay aside all the sin and everything that goes with it, everything that encumbers you and keeps you from the life of God. You are presenting your body acceptable to God. So you have to lay aside everything else that's not acceptable. And how about James 1:21? James 1:21. James 1 and verse 21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all the remains of wickedness in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. All filthiness, all wickedness, everything. That is what is part of this lesson. You must first put off all that. Because guess what? If you still have all that, then you haven't really given it up. It's not really your old ways. Then you haven't really learned the lesson. You will not pass the class because you haven't really grasped the lesson. That's what Paul is telling them. Yes, what? You didn't learn Christ this way, so don't act that way anymore. You can't afford it. The lesson you were taught is to put off all that stuff. Notice our text. It talks about the lust of deceit, which that's what your body's being corrupted. That lay aside that old way, it's being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. Let's notice what 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3 has to say. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Like the devil used lust to deceive Eve into sin, the old sinful man is led away into sin. Because it was good. I told you, sin is like glitter to people. It's like just infectious. They see bright lights and it's like candy. It's like if you offer a kid a sucker, you know, They're going to take it. It's candy. They want it. That's what sin does. And that is exactly what the devil used. Oh, look, I have this piece of fruit. Don't you want some? Don't you want a bite? Don't you want a little nibble? Just a little taste. It won't hurt you. Remember what we said? What you don't know won't hurt you. It's just to take a little bite. That's what this is. Like the fruit that appealed to Eve, sin appeals to the sinful person. Guess what? If you don't fully put off the old self, sin will find you again. It will find you and it will hurt you. Because guess what? It's still got a little bit of a hold because you're enticed. You're enticed by what you lust after. So we think about this, but I want us to, we're still in classes in session. I want you to think about this. How do we put off that old way? Well, Paul said, you know, guess what? You didn't learn Christ in the old way. Now you've got to you learn Christ by being willing to hear and by being willing to do all these things. So how do we put off this old life? How do we become to what Paul's going to lead up to is living a new life? Well, his plan is what converts us out of the old way and brings us into the new path. Let's see. How about believing? John 8:24. Let's go over there. John 8 and verse 24. Believing in Christ, John 8 and verse 24. Therefore, I say to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Believing in Christ and accepting that He died for our sins will create a change that causes us to leave sin. It's an important step. Okay, because you know they've already heard him, that you didn't hear Christ in this way. But guess what? That means it implied they heard Christ, so now they've heard him. Now you have to believe in Christ, which is going to create a change in you. Let's go to Luke 13:3. Luke 13:3. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Repentance now is the action that tells God we have resolved to do different. We have resolved that we're going to change our hearts. We're going to go from our former way to walking your way. Repentance. How about confession? Go to Romans 10. Romans 10. Starting in verse 9. Romans 10 and verse 9. That you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. Confession is the declaration to God that, and to others, that I'm going to make the change. Guess what? You've repented. Here's the action part of it. Now I'm confessing. Guess what? It's you come before the congregation and you say, brothers and sisters, I confess that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and before you, and I am going to change. It's like that person, you know, they always say, I'm going to change. I'm going to do different. I'm going to do better. Just give me time. I'm going to do it. This kind of confession is one that says, guess what? I've already made the action first. It's not the, I'm going to do it, but no action to follow. This time it's repented. It's an action. It's a, I am changing. I'm just letting you know now that I've decided I'm changing and I've repented. There's my action. I'm confessing it to God that I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I'm following through with the next step. And what's the next step? Baptism. Acts 2 and verse 38. As many of us are familiar with, could probably quote it by heart, but let's read it. Acts 2 and verse 38, but Peter said to them, repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. How about 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21? 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, which says, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who's at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. Baptism changes your spiritual state. The blood of Christ washes the sin away. It's like we talked about it before. It's like a baby that's been out playing in the mud. Mama brings it in for a bath, and guess what? All the mud's removed, all the filth, and it's clean. It's baptism. It removes that old sinful life. It gets rid of that old... Have you ever seen like a beetle on a tree, or a, I don't know if it's quite a beetle, but a bug that's been on the tree, and its old skin is there, and it's gone away now, but the old skin's there? Guess what? That's kind of a really good picture that describes what's going on here. That old shell, that old person is gone. You got rid of it. Guess what? Now you walk, you're raised in baptism, in newness of life. You're a new creature. It takes away the sins. It takes away the filth of the former life. So that was lesson one. You have to put off the old person. And how do you do that? You've already heard, as Paul talked about, then you've got to believe. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you've repented, you've made an action, you've confessed it before brethren, and you are baptized. Your state right then and there is changed. New life in Christ. So now, a man has to put on the new self, which has been created to be like God. You know, it's important to notice how Paul builds. He's built, and he's building this lesson, and here's where he's going to. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, back to our text, in verse 23. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23. He says, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So let's understand this aspect of it. When he says that you be renewed, it is to be or become reestablished, like new, in proved manner. And an example of this is, have you ever had a fixer-upper? Had a house, it was drab, the carpet needed to go, the 70s were calling, they wanted their kitchen back. It was a mess, there was structural damage, and you were like, I got to come in here and I got to fix this. This is what we call a renovation. Well, guess what? Paul is saying our minds need to go through a renovation. It has to get rid of the old ways, all that, because guess what? Their minds were darkened in their understanding. There was so much filth up there. Now that they're putting on this new life, they needed a renovation. They needed to go in with a sledgehammer and a pitchfork and take it all out. That you be renewed in your mind. That you now have to have a mind that's following after Christ. Our minds have to be set on one direction and one direction only. That is Christ and Christ alone. If one wants to be different, if they're truly, I said, I'm going to change, then they have to begin to think differently. And that's what he's saying. You are now renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's a mindset change. Let's notice Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Starting in verse 11. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. The mindset must be based on the image of Christ. Our new way of living requires us to stop thinking, stop acting in the sinful manner. And that's what he's saying. Guess what? You have salvation, but you now have to put off all these old things. How about, we have already read, and we'll reemphasize this, in Romans 12, 1 through 2. Romans 12, 1 through 2, guess what? You have to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why does one change their motivation on God? Because of what Christ did. He said, this is your reasonable service. It is only reasonable because of what Christ has done for you that you change your ways. So guess what? It is therefore only reasonable that you change your mindset to be on His ways. It's only just and it's only right if life were fair, which it is not. Christ would not have had to die on a cruel cross. But He died, and it is only reasonable and it is only right that every person and every soul that exists says, I appreciate His sacrifice, and I recognize that I'm in sin, and I've decided I want to change my mind to be like His. Having a godly mindset is not an option the Christian is given, but instead was an expectation. You know, in society today, our minds have become corrupted. The filth has just come in. There are thoughts that come in. The shows that we watch. How about even this? Have you thought about the anxiety that we experience is because of the world a lot of the times? I mean, you think about it. If there was a life without sin and everything was as wonderful as heaven would be, guess what? There isn't in heaven. Anxiety, fear, sin creates these crippling diseases. In our mind, they've taken hold and they've been able to thrive. It's like if you let the weeds in your garden continue, they'll just thrive. They'll continue to take up, and then you have nothing to show for your labor. So notice Colossians 3 and verse 2. Colossians 3 and verse 2. Colossians 3, 2. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Paul indicates that when one is walking the correct path, their mind is to be set on things above and not on things of the world. If our mind is partially with the world and partially with God, then our minds really aren't God's at all. Why? Because no man can serve two masters, for either he will love the one or hate the other. If you want to have half your mind with the world and half your mind with God, then really the world has all your mind. Because sin is really crippling. You saw what he described the Gentiles as. That's why it was so important. He was so adamant that you are renewed. Your mind is changed. Let's notice the last verse of the text that we want to cover this morning. Ephesians 4 and verse 24. It's So we've worked our way through this passage and just analyzed it for all its details. Here's how we're going to conclude. Ephesians 4 and verse 24. And put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. You cannot, and we cannot, only put off the old man. That it couldn't be just stop it there. You have to put on the new man. You have to say, well, guess what? You know how we've seen people that just got wet for the sake of getting wet. You've seen that sad scene where they were in the baptistry and you don't see them again. Just because you put off the old person, the buck doesn't stop there. You have to keep going. You have to put on the new man. You know, those who have heard the lies of Satan and believed and have given themselves over to sin, they're responsible for their actions. And in order to be forgiven, one has to obey in order to obtain forgiveness. We've talked about that. Now that one has done all that, they've become a Christian, they still have an obligation. Your obligation does not stop. What are we to do? We all are to learn and to study. We are to be striving daily to develop character and to be Christ-like. Our lives are to be to the specifications of God. You think about that renovation. You do everything to a set of specifications, to the measurements, and making sure everything's exact and precise. Well, guess what? We're trying to be in the measurements that God wants us to be. If we were being suited and we were being tailored for the armor of God that Ephesians 6 talks about, we want to fit the specifications. Let's notice Romans 13 and 14. Romans 13 and verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. This is important. You know, you're putting on Christ. You're changing. The new man is supposed to walk the way Christ walked. The new self, that old shell body, he's gone. Everything now is put on the Lord. Our actions are based on the Lord and everything he wants. Thank goodness we have a great and wonderful God. Have a new life in him. Let's notice a little bit of application very quickly. Ephesians 4, 17 through 24 has been a great text. It's a powerful group of verses. Paul has guided the person from the depths of sin and from the horrible filth and the muck and the mire to someone who's walking differently. Instead of living a life in slavery to the sin and the devil, the Christian life is one of service to the Father. Let's notice this is the last passage, Philippians chapter 3. Let's notice Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to start in verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. The new man. That new man. No longer old. But guess what? The new man, not only does he get a better walk on this earth, he gets a heavenly walk guaranteed if he remains faithful. Our citizenship, our home, is in heaven. This body we walk will one day no longer exist. This shell, this outer man, will be gone, will return to dust. Before is it appointed man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. The person who has given their life to Christ can eagerly await Christ's return, knowing there is no better home to go to, no better place. My prayer this morning is that we all will walk with God and not with the world. If you've been walking with the world, maybe today is the day to make a change. Maybe today is the day where a roadblock was put before you. Like that of Saul. Saul, why are you persecuting me? Or maybe, if you're a Christian, and you've lately been veered off the path that you've been walking, and you want to come home, you want to make a change, all you have to do is come and we can pray with you and for you. The invitation is extended to you now. Come as together we stand and sing.